there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. All Western newspapers, wire services, and television news networks continue to report a false narrative to the public regarding Iran. The false narrative is that Barack Obama and John Kerry successfully negotiated a peace treaty with Tehran. According to the false narrative, the agreement requires Iran to halt and dismantle its nuclear warhead development program. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Iranians openly rejected Mr. Obama's phony agreement. First, it's not even a binding agreement on Iran. Second, each party has its own version. Iran has its version. The West has its version. And third, Iran will police itself. There is no way to verify anything. The entire agreement is a sham. Regardless, the establishment news media continues spewing forth the big lie that Barack Obama, the bipolar Nobel Peace Prize winner and warmonger, stopped Iran from building nuclear warheads. Whenever we read in the Old Testament about the Medes and the Persians, the Bible is referring to the land that is presently known as Iran. Now, personally, I am increasingly persuaded that the United States of America is starting to look like Babylon in the last days. The USA presently fits the description of Babylon in Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Revelation 18. Now, only time will tell if Babylon is the USA or if it's another place. As for me, as I said, the USA is starting to look really creepy because we're fitting all of the descriptions in the Bible about Babylon. If Jeremiah 50 and 51 are referring to the USA as Babylon, and if the Medes and Persians are modern-day Iran, consider the meaning of Jeremiah 51, verse 11. Sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. For that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Now, let's read it again, substituting the USA and Iran. It would say, sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Iranians, because his purpose concerning America is to destroy it. For that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Well, we're going to devote today's program to a spirited discussion of Bible prophecy. Mark Davison is here with me. Mark is the author of the book, Daniel Revisited, Discovering the Four Mideast Signs Leading to the Antichrist. His website is foursignpost.com. Mark, welcome back to True News.
Thanks for having me, Rick.
Yes, sir. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about this, Kerry-Obama agreement with Iran, but there is no agreement, Mark. I mean, the news media is telling us, Washington is telling us that there's an agreement, but whenever I read news reports out of the Middle East, it's clearly evident that the Iranians rejected the agreement, and they're wondering why the West is telling everybody there is an agreement.
Correct.
Why would Barack Obama peddle this lie?
Well, it's a long-standing threat in the Middle East for United States presidents to support what I call the signposts. And Obama is just most recently the man that God has chosen to help bring about the second signpost, where Iran invades the Middle East.
Okay. We have a lot of new listeners who have joined us since the last time you were here. It's been many, many months ago. So let's start at the beginning. We're going to spend the whole hour talking about Daniel's prophecies and what's happening in the Middle East right now. You and I are both in agreement in the sense that most of what has been written in prophecy books and taught in theology schools and so forth about Daniel, I think we both agree that most of those theories and teachings are incorrect, not because the teachers were deceived or anything, but because the Bible says Daniel's vision was sealed until the last days. And so no matter how sincere a teacher, a Bible prophecy teacher would be in seeking to understand, if God has sealed the vision, then there was no way for that Bible prophecy expert to ever fully understand it. Do you have the same view on that?
Yes, I do. In fact, I write a section about that in my book, Daniel Revisited, starting with Hippolytus back in 200 A.D. He just simply gave guesses as to what he thought Daniel 2 and 7 and 8 meant. And, you know, these were great men of God over the centuries. You know, Hippolytus, Jerome, Calvin, you know, whatever you may think of them, as far as unsealed scriptures go, they divined it rightly. And they basically built, you know, assumptions, presuppositions on this sealed portion of scripture. And we, the church, have given them their statements on these things great weight. And I can only assume because, you know, they've done rightly with the unsealed portion, the 99% that's unsealed.
Well, that's why I like your book, Daniel Revisited, because what you're saying is, hey, let's go back and get a second opinion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've got this one fairly dominant theory that has been taught in the Western churches for the last several hundred years, but let's revisit and let's get a second opinion. Maybe we need to update our understanding of Daniel's vision. So, again, for the people who have never heard you on True News or have read your book, tell us how you arrived at finding four signposts.
Well, first, 9/11 came along, and prior to that, I was raised on all the Hal Lindsey prophecy theology, the Roman Antichrist, and that the rapture was the next thing to happen. And after 9/11, I just felt in my soul like I was missing something. So I asked the Lord for his wisdom. I asked for what was going on? What was his plan? And he put me on a path of research. And the first thing I found was the idea that the Antichrist was going to be Islamic, that he was going to be an Arab Muslim. And that, so I went on that. I studied that part of research. I went through Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, where it talks about the iron legs of the statue, the statue dream, and that this empire of iron had to crush, according to Daniel 2:40, had to crush all the other empires, just as iron crushes all the other metals. And so if you study history, if you consider what to crush means, it means to pulverize, to break into little bits, to make unrecognizable. You know, like, for instance, you had a gold head and a silver chest. Well, if you break into little bits, it's unrecognizable. What empire made unrecognizable Babylon, Persia, and the Hellenistic areas, the Greek areas? And there's only one, and that's Islam. It's not Rome. I go through this in my book. And then in Daniel 9:26, it talks about the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD and the Roman soldiers. It says, the people of the ruler who will come, the Antichrist, will destroy the city and the temple. And so those men, those Roman soldiers, were not, they were Romans only as far as they were citizens go, but that word for people in Daniel 9:26 refers to political as well as ethnic. And so, like Paul, being a Roman citizen but also a Jew, these men were Roman citizens, but they were also just Egyptians and Syrians and Arabians, and today they're all Arab Muslims. History will tell us, again, tells us these things. And I explained this all in Daniel Revisited. So upon realizing that the Antichrist was going to be Islamic, I went back and reread various prophetic passages. And what happened to me next was a big surprise. Daniel 7 and 8 just leapt out at me. They're talking about the same set of events. And in Daniel 8, it says in three places that this vision of the ram and the goat pertains to the end times. And in Daniel 7:17, where it talks about the four beasts, it says that these four beasts are four kings that will arise. And this was given to Daniel while he was under the last king of Babylon. So that lion with wings could not be ancient Babylon. It was going to be a king that will arise. And so further exploring this topic, and using Revelation was a key as well, I came to the conclusion that the heads of the four beasts are the modern end-time kingdoms, or nations, if you will, of the ancient kingdoms that tried to destroy Israel throughout history. And by that we mean, you know, Egypt with the babies in the Nile. We're talking Assyria destroying the northern kingdom, and Babylon the southern kingdom, and so forth. And so the four beasts are four sets of events that will occur prior to the rapture and the tribulation. And would you like me to go ahead and go into a little summary of what each one is?
Absolutely. Go ahead.
Okay. The first one is the lion with wings that was forced to stand and its mind was changed. That head, that beast, is the modern version of Babylon, Iraq. And so Iraq, because the heads all represent political authority and government, the mind being changed meant its government had to change. And so that's what happened. Iraq's dictatorship under Saddam Hussein was changed into a democracy. The second event involves Iran, the bear. Iran is the modern version of the Persian Empire. And of course, under the Persian Empire, under Haman, they tried to destroy the Jews. So Iran is going to do what it says in both Daniel 7, it's going to consume many nations, and in Daniel 8, it's going to run out the Persian ram to the west, the north, and the south. The word for west is out to the Mediterranean Sea. It's Mediterranean west. And so we'll conquer a wide swath of territory. And the Iranian leadership, of course, has said that their ideology is to spread their Islamic revolution to all of Islam, that they believe that's what their mission is. So that's the second signpost, and that's what's next. The third signpost is a Sunni confederacy will form led by Turkey. That's the four-headed leopard, Turkey, Syria, Egypt, and Albania, forming a Sunni confederacy and taking back the whole Middle East, invading Iran, and as it says, the goat breaks the horns of the ram. In other words, it ends the Iranian government and becomes one great nation. And Daniel 8, it says this nation becomes very great. But at the height of that great horn's power, it breaks into exactly four pieces. And we will have a northwest country covering the Turkish-Syrian area. We will have a northeast country covering what's Iran now. And two countries in the south, one that's Egypt and West Arabia, and the other one is all the Arabian Peninsula. And these four nations then will form at the end of the third signpost, beginning of the fourth signpost. And the fourth signpost, of course, is the great terrible beast, Islam, with the ten horns that are coming out of it. And so these four nations are four of the ten nations. The other six nations are other nations within Islam. And again, I go through in my book and identify what those other nations are. But in those four nations covering the Middle East, and at this point, Israel's still there, and we have these four great nations covering the Middle East. From the nation in the northwest, the Turkish-Syrian nation, the man who will be Antichrist finally takes over that nation. And then he goes to the south, and he goes to the east, just as Daniel 8 says. His power grows to the south and to the east and takes the other two nations, the southwest nation and the southeast nation, Egypt and Arabia, and reunites them. Those are the three horns that are plucked out. Because Iran, the fourth nation in the northeast, will apparently bow to this Mahdi, this rising new leader, because according to their 12er Shia beliefs, that is exactly what they're looking for, and this will be the fruit of what they started back at the beginning of the second signpost. And so when the man who will be Antichrist unites these three nations and Iran bows to it, this is what is the fourth signpost. And then when the other nations of Islam ally with him and form his great new revived Islamic empire, the 10 toes of the statue, the 10 horns of the fourth beast, then we will be at the threshold of the tribulation.
And so, Mark, you believe that where we're at right now is signpost number two, which would be Iran invading many nations in the Middle East and conquering a vast amount of territory.
Yeah, and it hasn't started yet. We're still at the threshold.
We have Iran inside Syria fighting on behalf of Syria.
Right.
And do you have any insight of what you think is going to take place with Syria?
Well, it says in Daniel 8, and for all these signposts, we only have scripture to go on to know what's going to go on relatively for sure. But when Iran runs to the West, it will get to do all it wants to do. And I believe Russia moving into Syria is a fulfillment of a setup for that prophecy, because what Russia's doing is that by establishing Assad, making Assad stronger in the west half of the country, and having a blockade on the Mediterranean shore, then Iran can take on ISIS directly with no fear of any interference coming from the West, from, say, NATO or from anybody else. And that so Iran will get to do all it wants to do. And to the south, into Arabia, you have Yemen. And Yemen, of course, had a major civil war, Sunni versus Shia. But the Houthis, who are Shia, have taken over vast swaths of territory down there and are keeping Yemen occupied, keeping Yemen from interfering with Iran's plans to the south into Arabia. So different events in the Middle East are setting up these signposts.
The situation in Syria, this is very complicated because we have the direct involvement of the West in Syria for the last several years, seeking to topple the Syrian government. And so the Western nations, primarily led by the United States, have funded and trained an army of Islamic jihadists, mainly al-Qaeda and ISIS. Essentially, the West created ISIS. There was no such thing as ISIS. And they created ISIS to bring down the Assad government. The atrocities have been so great against the Orthodox Christians of the Middle East that there's an outcry in many nations for somebody to do something. And so Russia has stepped into that battle, I believe, for multiple reasons. Number one, Syria has been a longtime ally, and Russia has a port, a naval port in Syria. It's their only warm water port. They have to keep it. They have to protect it. I believe that the Russian Orthodox Church was putting pressure on Vladimir Putin to do something on behalf of the Christians in Syria and northern Iraq. And, of course, there's always the issue of oil and pipelines. And so all those factors combined, I believe, is what has brought Russia into this picture. But I don't think Russia is interested in strengthening Iran. I think they're, you know, they've got a they're keeping an eye on Iran because they don't want Iran gaining territory there either. I think Russia just wants to keep Assad in power, go back to what it was before the West started attacking them, and keep their naval base in place in Syria. How do you see it, Mark?
Well, there is another dimension to this. Russia has had to deal with Sunni Islam for centuries. In fact, when the Ottomans conquered the Crimea, the north side of the Black Sea, they started a base there and started enslaving Russian people. They'd go out on forays, just much as the slave traders did in West Africa back in the 1700s and early 1800s. And finally, Russia put an end to that and conquered the north side of the Black Sea. So they've had to deal with Islam for centuries. They are allied with Iran, I believe, because Iran is Shia, and they know Iran is an irritant to the Sunnis. They support Iran and strengthen Iran and want Iran to be powerful in order to draw Sunni militancy and Sunni fundamentalists to them rather than to Russia. That's why I think they've been allied with Iran for so long. Assad in western Syria is also Shia, and Iran views Assad as an important ally, so that's why Russia is supporting Assad, because it supports Iran. And I don't know, I'm not sure of this, but I get the feeling that Putin knows about Iran's plans and the second signpost to come. You know, General Soleimani of the Quds Force of the IRGC in Iran has made trips up to Moscow. They're detailing plans on what to do with Syria. The second signpost, if it occurs, you realize the Iran will take over that oil supply there in the Gulf. That's one quarter of the world's oil supply. And that oil, when cut off, you know, back in 73, we lost 6% of the world's oil supply, and prices doubled, and then they doubled again, so a total of a quadrupling. But now we're talking 25%, and if oil then extrapolated more than 6%, you know, to 25%, it might go way more than quadrupling. It might go up 10 times in price. Who knows how high it will go? But Russia would love nothing more, because Russia's major export is oil. It is a major oil producer like Saudi Arabia. It sells oil to China and Europe. And with the price, of course, going up astronomically, Russia would have all the money it needs for its military and for its economy and other things. So the second signpost isn't going to benefit very many countries. Very few countries will benefit from the second signpost, and Russia is one of them, and it'll benefit greatly. But I believe this is necessary, because when the tribulation happens, you're going to have the beast empire expanding out, trying to push the world into Islam, and Russia will be fighting for its life, supplying energy to China, and will be able, hopefully, to provide a bulwark against the Antichrist. The Bible says in Daniel 9 that war will continue to the end. And so the Antichrist will be constantly at war. First, when it rises in Turkey, takes the two southern countries, expands to the 10 nations of Islam, and then during the tribulation, it's further wars of conquest.
We've got about 4 minutes remaining until we take a break. I want to go back regarding President Assad. To be precise, he's not Shia, he's Alawite, but Alawite is a sect that's broken off from the Shia faction of Islam. So there's kind of like three factions, Sunni, Shia, and then a very small group, Alawite, which is the Assad faction.
I do believe that Assad will be removed from power for the third signpost. Turkey will form that confederacy with Egypt and Syria, and Syria needs to be led by a Sunni government, not by Assad. So sometime during the second and third signpost, I believe Assad will be removed from power.
Yeah, I think Putin would sell out Assad in a heartbeat if that was in his interest. You know, he's propping up Assad right now because that's the government there that's pro-Russian. But if he had to come up with a settlement to stop all this and Assad had to go, I think Putin would tell Mr. Assad it's time to pack your suitcases and retire somewhere on an island. So I wouldn't be surprised that Russia replaces him.
I agree.
Yes, sir. 2 minutes before we take a break, based on your understanding of Scripture, how vast of a territory do you expect Iran to conquer in signpost number two?
I believe Iran will conquer all the territory east of Israel, north into eastern Turkey, and probably most of the Arabian Peninsula.
And we're sitting on top of it right now, aren't we? This could happen within months.
Anytime, any moment.
Extremely volatile situation there right now, because you have all the major players. You have Russia, the United States, NATO, and Iran, all mixed up in the same country, Syria. And there's no way that this is going to end with a happy ending.
That's right. The second signpost will change the world. It'll change the economy. It'll set us on the path to the tribulation. People are thinking, I've talked to many people say, well, we'll just see how it plays out. Well, watching to see if it plays out could be dangerous for you. This is going to impact everybody's life. This is going to be a Middle East event that isn't just halfway around the world that we're just watching. This is something we need to prepare for. I've written many times on my blog, and I've written some in the book about the things you need to do. This is going to get in our faces.
Absolutely. We're going to talk about it in the second part of the program. I'm talking with Mark Davison, and he's the author of Daniel Revisited, Discovering the Four Mideast Signs leading to the Antichrist. We're going to take a short break, and I'll be back in a few minutes for part two. I want to encourage you to tell your friends about this program. Send them to the True News website, T-R-U-N-E-W-S, truenews.com, and encourage them to download the True News app onto their smartphone or mobile device. I'll take a break. I'll be back in a few minutes.
Maybe you're not a Christian and you're going through some hardship. There's a purpose for that. Learn what God is saying to you in A Moment with Charles Stanley.
Look at your adversity, whatever it may be, and ask yourself the question, God, have I been acting? Have I been responding? And let me just say this. You may not be a Christian. You think, what in the world is all of this about? Here's what it's about. It's about God getting your attention, sending you enough heartache, pain, and suffering that finally it'll drive you to Himself. You can resist it. You can rebel against it, but only to your own hurt and pain. What He wants is for you to recognize He created you for Himself, not for yourself. He wants you to confess your sinfulness, your inadequacy, and rely upon Him to forgive you of your sins through His Son, Jesus, who died at the cross and paid your sin debt in full. Surrender your life to Him and watch Him. You say, well, that take away all my adversity? Not necessarily. Because you see, look, He knows how much of that you need to make you the person He wants you to be.
If God has your attention and you want to learn more about starting an eternal relationship with Christ, visit us at intouch.org.
Here's Foley Beach with today's Word from the Lord.
Friends in Christ, we live in a time which we see in our churches, we see on the radio, we hear and see on the internet, we see on our television sets, all kinds of religions and all kinds of self-motivated shepherds in the Christian church. Many, not all, but many are false shepherds. And Jesus warns us to beware. But Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. I hope you are one of those few.
To hear more of the teaching of Archbishop Beach, visit awordfromthelord.org.
This is Max McLean. How will we know when the Messiah comes? Listen to the Bible from Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. From Isaiah 9, listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
To hear more, go to radiobible.org.
Reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast.
Welcome back to segment two of True News. I'm Rick Wiles. We're talking with Mark Davison. He is the author of the book about end time prophecy. The book is Daniel Revisited, Discovering the Four Mideast Signs Leading to the Antichrist. Mark has a different perspective on the prophecies in the book of Daniel than most end time prophecy Bible teachers. And I always like to give a platform on this program to people to come forward and share ideas. I'm not married to any particular end time prophecy. The bottom line is none of us will really know until it has happened. We can all speculate and we can put forth our views and our arguments, but in the end, it's going to happen God's way. And when we're with the Lord after he's returned, we're going to look at each other and say, it happened exactly the way he said it was going to happen in the Bible, but none of us really saw it that way. And that's, you know, it'll be God's way. It's going to happen God's way, but it's always fascinating to dig into the Word of God and to discuss with brothers and sisters what we think the Word is telling us. One thing that we all agree on, we are living in perilous times. We are in very dangerous times. I have never felt the level of danger in the world as I presently feel in the latter part of 2015. I am aware that we are on the precipice of a world war. Every night when I go to bed, I am praying, Lord, hold off this war. Please, I pray, delay this war. There are souls that are not ready to go into eternity. Give us more time that we can preach the gospel of your kingdom and lead more people to Christ, because when this war starts, vast numbers of humans are going to perish and they're going to be plunged into eternity. Most of them will be in the lake of fire. And so I pray every night, oh God, spare us, keep this war from starting soon. Give your church more time. But again, I'm aware that God has his time. He doesn't operate in time, but he has his, what we would call time, God's schedule of when these things are going to happen. Mark, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Rick.
Yes, sir. So we were talking in the first half, the first sign. You said lions with wings, the modern version of Babylon, which you said is Iraq. Signpost number two is Iran invading the Middle East. And then number three, you see a Sunni confederacy coming together led by Turkey. Let's talk about that one.
Again, the heads of the four beasts in Daniel 7 are the modern versions of the ancient kingdoms that tried to destroy Israel. And so those four heads are Egypt, Syria, Turkey, and Albania. And they are representing, of course, the old kingdoms of Egypt, Assyria, Rome, and Greece. And in my book, I go through and discuss why. And Daniel chapter 8 says is that the horn of the goat is the king, not of Greece. That's what our English Bible says. In the Hebrew, it's the king of Yavin. And Yavin was one of the sons of Japheth, and he settled around the Aegean Sea. And so his descendants are on the southern Balkan Peninsula, you know, the nation of Greece, as well as the western portion of Turkey. And so this king will lead this four-nation confederacy. Daniel 7 tells us this four-nation confederacy will be given authority to rule. But what I find in prophecy is that when something is given by God to someone or some nation, it's usually because something real in the real world has changed. And so when the goat attacking the ram, the Persian ram, in a great rage and stomping on him and creating this great nation covering the Middle East, that's when those four nations that make up that confederacy are given authority to rule, and they will rule the whole earth, it says in Daniel. And so then that's basically the third signpost.
All right, and then the fourth signpost is the beast, which you believe is Islam.
Yes, yes. The beast tramples and destroys and turns to dust everything that it walks on, the beast with the iron teeth, and he has 10 horns. The great nation covering the Middle East at the end of the third signpost will break, will fracture into four pieces. And by the way, this is another reason that the ancient fulfillments, or I use in quotes, fulfillments, which really aren't fulfillments of all, of Alexander the Great and the Persian Empire, these are not fulfillments because that great horn breaks into four horns exactly. And in Alexander's day, it actually fractured into 25 pieces. And it was many decades of war before it finally winnowed down to four. But I believe what we will see here is an exact fulfillment. One nation will become four, period. And so these four nations, the Turkish Northwest, the Iranian Northeast, the Arabian Southeast, and the Egyptian Southwest, these four nations, the man who will be Antichrist arises out of the Northwest portion, and his power will rise, will grow to the South, southern country and to the southeastern country. You know, in Daniel 8, it says, "And the little horn, his power grew to the south and to the east." And if you look at those four nations on a map, there's only one nation that qualifies for power to grow to the south and the east, and it's the northwestern country. And so when Antichrist, during this fourth signpost, unites those three nations itself, the Turkish one and the two to the south, that those are the three horns that will be uprooted. And so then at that point, the rest of Islam, the other seven nations, will ally and join him. That is the fourth signpost.
Mark, the Bible does not necessarily say that there's going to be a man called, quote, the Antichrist.
Correct.
It speaks about the spirit of Antichrist that has been in the world for thousands of years. But the Bible refers to the son of perdition. Now, is that the son of perdition? Is that who you are identifying as the Antichrist?
Yes, the beast, the man of lawlessness, the little horn, both in Daniel 7 and 8.
Is the beast a man or a system?
I believe it'll be both, but I'm dealing with the man because in the fourth signpost, that's who we will see.
Mm-hmm. Your book has generated a lot of discussion on the internet, and as I was researching for this interview, I came across the website wingsoftheeagle.com, wingsoftheeagle.com, and it's hosted by Christopher Manti, and Christopher's on the line right now. I know Christopher is a big fan of the book Daniel Revisited. Christopher, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Rick. It's a great honor. Thank you for what you do.
Yeah, glad to have you here. How has Daniel Revisited impacted you as a Christian?
Like a ton of bricks.
Okay.
You know, there are many things about the book of Daniel itself and the whole end time picture I thought were right for many years, but I could never prove. But once I read Mark's work, they were confirmed. I'm big C confirmed. The Holy Spirit confirmed it. Other things that had just flat out confused me about the book of Daniel my entire life suddenly were clear. And the only explanation for that is the hand of God. So many things are like, how did this get in here? This is what it's like God was talking directly to me through that work. So I just knew that I had to get with this author and find out what I can do to help you.
Okay, so prior to reading the book, when you studied the prophecies of Daniel, you saw the various dots, but you couldn't connect the dots. And then when you read the book, Mark connected those dots for you. Is that correct?
Yeah, basically. I mean, I would see different animals and different metals and think they couldn't possibly be talking about the same thing because why would God use a different animal? I mean, that's the level I was at, you know? And I think a lot of other folks kind of get stuck on that, too. They get confused, so they'll rely on a commentary or on a particular teacher who they think knows what they're doing, and then we're off into confusion land. And we just can't do that. The Bible is too serious to just put it on the side. It's too important in this day where the level of specificity in Daniel is extreme in some parts. I mean, we just heard Mark talk about, you know, a new nation and then four new nations and then a new one leader. And it sounds fantastical based on how specific it is. But we know in Daniel 9, for example, that he gives the exact year of the Messiah. And this is the most powerful tool that we have as believers, I think, is that we can point to this, not just after the fact, but before, and say, look, this is what's coming. When Mark says it's going to be a big deal when Iran invades, that's an understatement. When we tell people beforehand, this is going to be a tremendous gain for the kingdom of God.
Christopher, when you read the book, was there one particular aha moment where the light came on and that really made it an impact on you?
When it got into Iraq, because I had always paid attention to, you know, world events and politics and things like that. And when I'm thinking back to the Gulf Wars, you know, early 1990s, I'm like, why is this guy still around, Saddam Hussein? What is the deal here? Why can't we just get rid of him? Why are we afraid to go in and knock this guy out? Yet he hangs on for 10 years after that. this told me why.
Saddam knew a lot of, he knew where a lot of skeletons were buried. Politicians in the West did not want to open those doors.
Indeed. And it was clear when Iran tried this, I think they tried too early. When they went against Iraq, Saddam was used to hold them back for the time being. It wasn't time. It wasn't time yet. And then now, you know, he hangs around. Finally, we go in. Finally, we take care of him. Now there's this whole new nation there. And however you want to phrase it, eventually now we have a caliphate there because of what happened. And this is, when we're saying, talking about the beast and being an empire or a kingdom, that's the caliphate. And so we're seeing the birth of that now, and then Iran's going to say, hey, wait a minute, this should be our property. We're going to go take it.
Yeah, originally Saddam Hussein was on the CIA payroll, just like Osama bin Laden. And somewhere he double-crossed the regime that controls the West, and they decided they wanted to get rid of him. But as you said, Saddam Hussein was, you know, he was at war with Iran. Now, gentlemen, today, the present-day Iraqi government is pro-Iranian. In fact, recently the parliament told the United States, we don't need the U.S. here in our country anymore. We prefer to have the Russians here bombing ISIS that you guys started and brought into our country. And so the U.S. is being squeezed out of Iraq, and Iraq is leaning towards Tehran. What's the significance of that, guys?
Yeah, sorry, Mark, you're more adept at this than I am. But basically, yeah, I mean, you have a Shia prime minister and government, and the Iraq on your map doesn't exist anymore. And we have a picture of this on the four signposts, Mark does, about the present state of Iraq. You have half of the country, basically, is a Shiite nation and allied with the Kurds, and then you have the other half, which is ISIS. That's what it's come to. And we've seen the past, you know, 10 years, whenever we have Shiite militias versus, you know, the Sunni militias and all this stuff, it's just the same thing that keeps playing out over and over. So you have a friendly half of the nation there, and they're going to call. They've called on Iran already for help. They say, hey, can we get your intelligence? Can we get some troops here? Can we get some equipment? And that's just going to increase, I think.
In fact, Iran has been running the country pretty much since 2008. General Soleimani, of the IRGC, sent a letter to General Petraeus saying, you know, basically I run Iraq. And what was kind of scary is General Petraeus did not challenge or make any statement against what Soleimani was saying because Petraeus knew it.
Well, we saw the situation, several months ago when the Russians started their bombing campaign. A Russian general walked into the U.S. embassy and told a startled American diplomat, I think it was a military attaché, get your planes out of the sky within an hour. We're going to start bombing. And so it was very clear the United States had lost its jurisdiction over Iraq and Syria. It had no power. And the Americans stood down for a period of time before they resumed their bombing campaign. So, Mark, do you expect, will Iran be emboldened to the point that it will carry out some type of military hit against the United States of America, whether that is a, you know, terroristic bombings in the United States or an ICBM directed at Washington or New York City or an EMP attack? Do you see anything like that coming?
Well, I pretty much stick with what I think Scripture's saying. And so that's pretty much an open question. I have no idea. However, when Iran does invade the Middle East, it'll do something I believe far worse than any single nuclear bomb. It will remove the U.S. petrodollar. And for your listeners who may not know what the U.S. petrodollar is, it was set up in the 70s. It was an agreement between the United States and the oil nations that if they sell all their oil, one quarter of the world's oil supply in dollars, U.S. dollars, that the United States will militarily protect them. And so other nations, to buy that oil, had to have an artificial reserve of dollars, billions and tens of billions of dollars, creating an artificial demand for those dollars, propping up the U.S. dollar. And so with the government and the Fed printing money the way it is, the reason we haven't seen hyperinflation yet as most other nations have had, in fact, I should say all other nations have had with paper money when they print too much, is because there's this artificial demand. And so when they go in and take over this oil, they will no longer allow all that oil to be sold for U.S. dollars. And that is the last pillar holding up our economy, holding up the standard of living that we are all have been used to all our lives. And so this is going to be a tremendous hit to the United States economically, as well as the physical oil to the rest of the world.
Yeah, Mark, the Nixon-Kissinger petrodollar scheme was negotiated directly with the Saudis.
Yes, it was.
And the smaller Middle Eastern countries fell in line around the Saudis. Now, obviously, the Saudis and the Iranians are enemies, the Sunnis and the Shias. And so for this to happen, Iran would have to overtake Saudi Arabia.
Correct. And their own leadership has their eyes on the holy cities. In fact, there was that tragedy during the Hajj there in Mecca where, you know, what, 1,000, 1,500, 2,000, they don't know how many people were killed. And Iran has been saying about how the Saudi leadership, the Saudi government, is incompetent. And I think they're using this politically as a reason to go in and invade, just another one of the many reasons. Yes, the Saudis and the Iranians have been enemies for centuries because of their difference in religious views, Shia versus Sunni. And so, yes, they would have to go in. And another scripture that tells us about these things is the four horsemen of Revelation 6. These four horsemen are related to each one, the first, the second, the third, and the fourth, the white, red, black, and green, the colors of Islam. They are all related to these four beasts. And of the second one, it says specifically, he is given power to take peace from the entire earth. And if you look at that word for peace, eirene in the Greek, it happened, you know, that word occurs over and over and over in the New Testament, but it almost always, without exception, means not the absence of war. It means no concern, no worries, peace of mind. And so I believe that that's what the oil is. When the oil is cut off, that is going to cause a rippling effect, a domino effect, too, in this country economically, and cause many people throughout the world to worry. How am I going to put food on the table with gasoline at $20 a gallon? How am I going to buy certain things that my family needs? How am I going to get to work? And especially in this country, with the petrodollar gone, we're going to see a conversion time from the dollar as it goes into oblivion to a new currency. And so there's going to be this reset period of many months. Temporarily. I mean, the signposts will continue to make things bad, but in this country, we will see this reset, if you will. And if you see other countries, if you've like in Greece or in Argentina, where you've seen this before, it's going to behoove you to be stocked up on a couple months' worth of food and water, to have extra cash on hand. These may sound like prepper statements, but this is simply preparing for the transition time. That's going to come because of the loss of the U.S. petrodollar.
I wouldn't say a couple of months. I'd say maybe a decade.
Well, overall, the troubles will go on for a decade or more. But I'm saying immediately, before the economy can reorganize itself, you can have, you know, a flow of currency and a flow of commodities, there's going to be interruptions. And in past countries, in past times, we've seen this go on for weeks or months. Even Weimar Germany, the overall chaos only went on for about a year. But on the other side, yes, there may be commodities hard to get. Gasoline may be $20, $30 a gallon. Things will continue to be bad, but at least people can buy food. So
the Russians and the Chinese are working feverishly to bring down the United States dollar. The IMF is going to, we're being told that the IMF at the end of this month is going to elevate the Chinese currency to global reserve status, bring it up into the basket of currencies with the dollar and the yen, the euro, so forth. So the process is already underway. There's no love lost between the Russians and the Saudis. The Russians hate them. You know, they despise the Saudi royal family. And so there's no reason for the Russians to go in there and prop up the Saudis. It would make more sense to, you know, let the Iranians take out the Saudis because the Russians are already friends with Iran. So I could see how this could all, you know, all these factors come together over the next year and completely reorder the financial and political status of the entire planet.
Yes. Since 2008, the Western banking system, too, the United States and Europe, has been insolvent. Liar laws passed by various nations has changed the requirements for the kind of assets you need to have on hand, the ratios, in other words, against all the toxic derivatives. And so there are no more weapons in the Fed's and other central banks' arsenal. Interest rates are already zero. They can't be lowered anymore. Money is already being printed from, you know, QE, QE2, QE3. There's going to be future QEs. So when this occurs, that's going to be it. The house of cards will fall.
Hey, gentlemen, I only have about 2 minutes remaining. I wanted to ask Mark, you know, at the beginning of the program, you know, I stated my personal view. I said that America, you know, in my opinion, is really starting to take on all the characteristics of end-time Babylon. What about you? You know, we know that the USA, by that title, is not in the Bible. Do you see America anywhere in end-time prophecy?
Well, America has been working to cause the first and second signposts to happen. The lion that was forced to stand and its mind was changed was the United States and the international coalition. The Carter letting the Shah fall and Khomeini come to power, that was the establishment of the Persian ram with the first longhorn, the second longhorn growing up over the last 30 years of the IRGC. So, and even today, Obama is encouraging, practically encouraging Iran to come out and invade and giving Iran a blank, a carte blanche on its nuclear program. So, we are in prophecy that way. But I will have to take exception to the Babylon theory. I believe Mystery Babylon is something else.
What do you think it is?
But I don't get into that either because I'm not sure.
You're not sure? Okay. Well, that's good. Christopher, 1 minute remaining. Any last point you'd like to make about the book?
Yeah, well, obviously everyone has to read it. Go buy it immediately. The shortcut to that, what we've established, Mark and I, is a new website called IranProphecy.com. It's very simple. One page lays out the fact that the Iranian invasion is very near. It's both for people who are familiar with Daniel Revisited and those who know nothing about Bible prophecy at all. Even the secular persons watching the news, they're interested in and they're distressed by what they see in a militant and belligerent Iran. And the site just basically says, yes, Iran is in prophecy, and here's what you need to do about it. So I do encourage all your listeners to go there and listen for the Spirit's voice to help get this message out before it occurs. There's a sign-up form there to help. There's free literature. There's a link to a new Facebook page. And like Mark was saying, once it happens, the world's going to be a very different place. So we've got to concentrate on saving souls through this process and, just be used in mighty ways by the Lord. If we do this right, I think there's a great reward for that. The soul bounty will be great. And it's just the beginning. When the rain does this is just the beginning of several shocking events that eventually bring the Antichrist and his caliphate to power. So we just want to, I would just direct people to the Iran prophecy to start, even if you know nothing about anything, to see how it hits you, to volunteer to help out if you want, and then we'll go from there and let the Lord use us.
All right. Well, thank you, gentlemen, for being here today. Winning souls, leading lost souls to the cross. This is the central task of the church. Prophecy is there to tell us how close we are to the coming of the Lord, but our assignment is to lead the lost to the cross where they can meet Jesus Christ, that their sins would be forgiven and their names written in the book of life. This is what it's all about. I gotta go. You're listening to True News. God bless. I'll see you tomorrow. Hey, this is Rick with my daily 5-minute behind the scenes update on all the things happening here at True News. I hope you like this segment. We just started it in the past several days, and we have some extra time at the end of the program. And I want to use this time to talk to our partners about what the Lord is doing at this ministry, in this ministry, with this ministry. And it's exciting because you're only seeing on the surface what we're doing right now, mainly with True News. We've been known as True News for all these years, been on the radio since 1999, but the Lord is changing our direction. Now, we're going to continue with True News. True News is going to stay on air. You don't have to worry about that. But the Lord is expanding the vision. He's giving us more work to do. And I'm very excited about that. And the main project that we're working on, we simply call it Project X. And it's going to be ready in early 2016. We're going to unveil it. And I am absolutely convinced it's going to turn the Christian media world upside down, or maybe turn them right side up, depending on your perspective. But it's going to have a major impact. And we're very excited about the work that we're doing here on that project. You know, this is what I see. There is a dramatic change in the way media is distributed and the way it's received and consumed today. There is a very dramatic, rapid change taking place. Whereas people listened to radio stations and watched television stations for many decades, and then you started to see with television the transfer going into cable television, and then the satellite with Dish Network and DirecTV and so forth. Now the transition is to online video and online audio. It is a dramatic change. Let me give you an example how dramatic this change is. Last month, the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, that's the PBS of Canada, the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation announced that they were going to sell off all of their broadcast assets in the entire country. Now, imagine here in the United States if PBS announced that they were selling off all of their public broadcasting television stations and radio stations. Listen, the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation is not going out of business. They're simply going out of the broadcast business. They see the handwriting on the wall. They're selling off their radio and television stations. They're going totally digital, totally online. That, my friend, is how dramatic this shift is in media. And so the Lord is directing us to go with this flow. He's been speaking to me about it for years. He gave me a vision a number of years ago. He told me to call it Flowing Streams. At first, I didn't fully understand what the Lord was showing me, but over time, I started to understand. It was like the Lord led me. I tell people, it's like he led me with breadcrumbs, like Hansel and Gretel. You know, I just followed dreams, visions, revelations, information that I was given, a word of knowledge and stuff. And, you know, over several years, I started to comprehend the size and scope of the work that the Lord was giving me. And so now we are in full gear building this platform because of the graciousness of God and because of the generosity of our partners. We have invested over $500,000 this year alone in 2015 in this project that we're building. And it's going to take a lot more. And if I tell you how much, some of you are going to, your wigs will pop off. I'm telling you, it's going to take tens of millions of dollars before this is done. And I don't even think about it. I don't worry about it, and I don't try to figure out how it's going to happen, where it's going to come from. I just know that my Father is providing it as we need it, and my job is just to stay busy and do what he tells me to do every day. And those of you who are hearing his voice, you're obeying, and you're sending gifts, and you're funding us, and you don't even know the project that we're building. You're just being obedient to the Father. And I'm telling you, God is blessing the people who are helping this ministry. I just want to encourage you to stay with us, continue giving, and early next year, you're going to hear a major announcement coming from this ministry. I got to go. I'll see you on the next edition of True News.